Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew, and I want to just make sure before I read our scripture that we all know, does everyone know what Sadducees and Pharisees are? Sadducees and Pharisees are they're the religious authorities during Jesus' time. They didn't always agree on the interpretation of the law, but they were the two main groups that were in charge of interpreting the law, interpreting the scripture. Scribes were responsible for rewriting everything, right? Writing everything down. Sadducees and Pharisees are responsible for overseeing the interpretation of the law. Sometimes I remind us of these things because even when I go to scripture, sometimes all I remember is, I don't want to be a Sadducee because Sadducees are sad, you see. Do you remember all these songs? No? Okay. Maybe it's just me. Okay. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. Hear God's word for you and for me today. The same day some Sadducees came to Jesus saying, there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up the children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother. The second did the same, and also the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, then, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all of them had married her. Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was said to you by God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. When the Pharisees heard that he was silenced, the Sadducees, that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we are in the second to last week of our Rethink Christ sermon series where we've been reading Richard Rohr's book, Universal Christ. And we've been challenged to think through the major pillars of our faith. We've been challenged to wonder how our theological perspective has been impacted and formed by our experiences, and challenged to wonder how our experiences build assumptions or bias when it comes to our faith perspective. We've done this study as a way of recognizing that we as Christians have a way of shrinking God to our own perspective, and that tendency hinders our growth. It hinders our relationships with others who are not like us and ultimately puts us in a box where God's Spirit can't penetrate through our fears. Our study, the whole point of the study of this book was meant to cause moments that made us go, huh? It was meant to deepen our thought process about Scripture and why we believe what we believe. This week, we arrive at one of the culminating moments in Rohr's book, because we're being challenged to think about how we bear witness to Jesus Christ in the world. How do we live out our faith? How do we share the love of Jesus Christ with our world? Our witness, our call to share the love and hope and grace of Jesus Christ in tangible ways, is part of what it means to be a disciple. We are called to this work. We receive from God all the riches of Christ's love, and our response is to share Christ's love with others. Our scripture this morning takes us out of the resurrection question into the tangible question of witness. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, both experts on the Jewish law, neither agreeing with each other, by the way, find a common enemy in Jesus Christ, when Jesus refuses to get caught up in their trickery of the Sadducees. They want Jesus, the so-called Savior with all the answers, to solve their puzzle about relationships and the resurrection. And Jesus corrects their assumptions, calls them out, the religious authorities. He calls them out for both not knowing the scripture and not knowing the power of God. It is a huge reprimand, and it doesn't sit well. What Jesus is addressing here is the difference between our systems and laws at that time and God's mysterious ways. Those things are different. They want Jesus to give a definitive answer according to the law, and what Jesus tells them is that God's power is made manifest in relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. Not in a possessive way, but in the way of love. One day, we will live together in relationship beyond the confines of human definition and contractual relationships. That is the whole point of God giving us the gift of eternal life. This is not the end. We do not survive by what we see and experience here alone. We will be with God, where none of the limits of this life will be with us. That is grace. That is love. That is the hope that our life is built upon. They don't like that answer. The Sadducees and the Pharisees band together to trick Jesus into denying the law, something that they feel will destroy his credibility. Instead, Jesus gives us, I believe, the most important instruction of our life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hangs all the law and the prophets. That means anything that has been said up to now, it can be summed up in these two things. Love your God and love your neighbor. From their sneaky hope to discredit Jesus Christ, we get the mission of God for our daily life. That is our witness. This is what Jesus asks us to do when Jesus gives us the great commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our witness is to love God and to love our neighbor. Love God, love our neighbor. That is all there is to it. That is God's hope for us. As religious people, we can become tangled up like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and make this much harder than it needs to be. We wonder, who is our neighbor? We struggle with who deserves God's love. We judge whether or not it is our job to extend love to certain people who do certain things. Until suddenly, we have a lot of words and roadblocks, and living into our mission seems complicated. I'm going to show you what I mean by ways of a video that I love called The Power of Simplicity. And I think this helps us get our minds around ways we in our lives, or as a church, might be making life a little more complicated than it needs to be.
Men of Rastor, my brothers, this day you fought with honor. This day you vanquished those that mean to smite us. The Dark Lord forged his enemies to wreak their terror, but we persevered and slayed them forthwith. In the years to come, they will sing our victory song, as we sung for our forefathers.
Sorry.
Sorry, God. Just one thing I thought I might bring up.
Whatever is it, brother of the watch, fellow kinsman?
Yeah, this.
Honored knight of the third men.
This is what I want to talk about. We are using way too many words, guys.
How doth thou mean, proud warrior of the north? Brave son of the...
There. That's what I'm saying. We could really speed things up around here if we just cut down on the wordage.
How so, brother of the cloth? Defender of the north?
Well, like in battle today, when you yelled... I'm paraphrasing, but... noble horde, raise thy shields... From yonder field of battle approaches, is it thy enemy's
arrows?
Yeah. Next time, just yell duck. I reckon. You know, I mean, a lot of us died before you finished talking.
So, not speak in such an elongated way for the sake of time.
Exactly. Actually, and just while we're on the topic, we were just talking about this, weren't we?
Yeah.
The tales that we tell, the one about the ring and the short, hairy foot people,
mm-hmm.
maybe that could be just one story, you know, instead of 6 3-hour unnecessarily long stories.
Some merit you may have in your words, my brother. I see how my verbose retelling may elongate the...
I don't think you do.
No?
Even this, the victory speech you're making, I don't know. I just think maybe just say we won or something. You know, you guys...
Your words have resonated deep in my mind, my brother.
Again, I don't think they have, because he's still doing it.
We won!
Yeah! I love that. I love that so much. I think I've watched that 45 times. I told Peter, I don't know, this might be what it's like to be married to me. And then we got in a deeper, funnier conversation. He said, maybe this is what it feels like to be on session. Right? We all do this as Christians. We make things complicated. We make things wordier and harder than they need to be. We do this as people. Jesus has really important work for us to do and really important and simple a message for us to share with the world. God loves you, I love you, and we will be okay because of God's love and grace for everyone. It's like how Inez Allen, a founding member of our church, taught me to pray all the time for God's peace with security and justice for all people. That's it, full stop. Not God's love, peace, and security for those who are on the right path or for those that we think deserve it in our eyes. Love God and love our neighbor is our mission. And it doesn't need to be more complicated than that. The church, I'm afraid, is good at making things complicated. And when we do that, people miss out. People miss out on hearing about the love and the grace of God. We get caught up in our own issues, our arguments, our committee work, and we forget to get out of these walls and just to share God's love. Our energy gets saturated internally, and we become too tired to share externally. Austin and Erica Ashenbrenner have a daughter named Sophia, and when she read some of the stories in the Bible recently about Jesus raising people of the dead, she asked, Dad, did God retire from raising people from the dead? Did he retire from that job? I've thought a lot about that question, because I don't actually think God has retired from resurrection moments. I think we've stopped seeing the resurrection of people's spiritual lives all around us. We're busy with the rules and with the running of the place. And what I think and what I think about and how annoyed we are, and then we have little energy to invite the Spirit to resurrect a broken relationship or to resurrect the financial life of someone who is actually not making it, to show up for the mentally ill with a meal and our presence to combat the loneliness. We've stopped stepping into messy places until God brings resurrection to our neighbor. Love the Lord your God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these things hang all the law of the prophets. This is everything. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our work is to lessen the complication of loving our neighbor and of loving God so that God's love shines through in engaging and inviting ways. Our work is to remember the good news that we've received, the moments of invitation and love we experience, and to create those moments in the lives of everyone we encounter. That means we let go of things needing to be our way so that they can be our way. We are all invited. All benefit, all will have enough. We love, and we let God shake us up and transform our lives, and we teach new ways of loving and serving and being together. I think the reason those religious leaders got so nervous is that they knew the simplicity of the message that Jesus Christ was calling them to proclaim would bring transformation and change. They knew if more people come who don't adhere to our rules and our way of interpreting the law, this power of God thing that Jesus is talking about might get out of control. If we change, the institution will change. And we all want change in the church. We just want it to happen after we die. You all taught me that. When I first became a pastor here, you guys joked around with me and said that, please bring change to the church, but just make sure it happens after I die. So we don't do it, right? We don't love radically because radical love is actually scary and it will bring radical change. But the cost to not loving radically, the cost may be our very survival. Not just as a church, but as growing, loving, joyful people. We need to be rattled to be fulfilled. We need to be challenged to grow. We need to be stretched in order to see and feel and know God is bigger than we are. We get bored when we don't have a challenge, even if it's a scary one. So my friends, Jesus Christ's challenge for us today, go love God radically. Go love our neighbor radically. The person who bugs you the most, start there. Cause a problem that needs to be solved because we exuded too much Jesus-y love on the oppressed or the minority or the widow or the orphan or the friend at school or the addicted or the sick or the politically opposite or the annoying or the scared, the imprisoned or the lonely. Not just out there, in here, in our families, in our neighborhoods, maybe even in ourselves. Love yourself radically. No matter your struggle, that's a good place to start. Go make a huge mess of love in Christ's name and let the power of God challenge us to live vibrantly in love with God and our neighbor in ways that don't make sense, but demonstrate the kind of audacious, uncontrollable love Jesus Christ died and rose for us to proclaim. Let's pray together. Loving and faithful God, I am so grateful that your ways don't always make sense and that they shake us up. And so I pray this morning that you would teach us what it means to love you and to love our neighbor in radical ways that challenge us, that shape us, that reform us, and ultimately, God, that draw us closer to you. We are so grateful. We are so grateful for this church and this place where we have the opportunity to practice what it means to love you like that and to be loved like that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please.